probably don't know. You know, Susan Payne from Love, Inc. She had the same surgery that Sonya had, except it wasn't quite as extensive as Sonya's. And evidently, she's doing good. I think she's been to her first checkup, and everything's good, right? As far as you know? Yeah. I just talked to David, who does the golf tournament. And he just told me, he talked to her, I think, earlier today. And so she's doing good after. And they've got all of it, as they think. You know, it looks, they're real happy. Everybody's real happy. So that's good news. That's a praise report. Anything else? Any praise reports here? We'll get to someplace back here, I think.
Not directly related to us, different prayer groups or different cultures, but it's like to bring up a praise. It's a good example of how one of the giving brothers, this guy, he's having all kind of medical things and heart issues. And we went to, I think they were talking about the money need for bypass and all this stuff. So, you know, he got referred and stuff. So anyway, long story short, gets another, you know, specialist working it, checked them all out, moving thighs and things and everything. So, nah, there's nothing wrong with you. And, send it back down the road. So often, the reason I bring it up is, it hit us a couple of years ago. There was this one brother, and he already had one kidney removed, and he had this disease, and his other one was deteriorating, his kidney functions, you know, they do these blood tests and track that, and decrease it. Good, but hey, people last for years on dialysis and stuff. You know, it's inevitable. You're going to lose your system, but, you know, you've still got years that will be on dialysis. Similar situation, you know. They looked at some transplants, went up to some specialists and stuff. Who told you that?
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at the numbers, and the stuff we've been doing shows that your level up. He's still with us today. And thanks for our attention. That so often we blow those off as incompetent people up here as real champions. What it is God healed us. Give the credit where it goes. We pray. The guy goes to a specialist and says, there's nothing wrong with you. That's because you got it before you got there.
I was going to do this. Well, we'll wait to the end. Also, what was it, last Saturday, or here within the last couple Saturdays, the Gideons were praying for us as a church. We got a card, a thank you card. Or
Saturday prayed for a different local church.
Right. Okay, is that it? Well, good evening, good evening. Another nice night in Alamogordo, huh? If we could just have the mornings and the evenings and just kind of cut out that middle part there.
This is why we have siestas.
Yeah, exactly. But wait, siesta.
See?
I wish I could have a siesta in the middle of the day. Sometimes I do. So if everything's going well, praise God, right? And if it's not going so well, praise God. Yeah. Take all things to God in prayer, whether it's big, little, indifferent, doesn't matter. We don't know if it's big or little, but it's all little in God's eyes, right? Tonight we're in Exodus chapter 9, the 5th, 6th, and 7th plagues. We got dead livestock, we've got boils, and we got hail. But before anything else, let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight just thanking you and praising you. And we do thank you for these praise reports. And forgive us, Lord, that we don't give you all the honor and the glory. We don't recognize your healing touch on us so many times, Father. And the many things that you do, that there are no coincidences, that you hold us in the palm of your hand as your people, as your children. And if we ever have any issues with that, we should just look at how we feel about our children and our grandchildren and know how much you love us. Or just not know, but that gives us a clue about how you love us. We ask you, Father, forgive us our sins tonight, to bring us here before you, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. And I just ask, Lord, that you set me aside and just let your Holy Spirit be in complete control. And you know my prayer, Lord, is that that each of us would hear your voice this evening. We just love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we turned on, Jason? Do you know? Yeah? Okay. Let's see. You know, the other day I was talking with my mother-in-law, and she brought up a comment I had made a little while back about how I don't know how to word it exactly, but I'm losing my zest for my other career, my other profession. It's yes, it's harder and harder to get stuff done, to keep my focus and all, and to even want to, really. It's getting harder and harder. So I ask you guys especially to keep that on, put that on your prayer list. Keep me in prayer, please. That either, three things, or two things. Either God would give me this renewed zest for my other profession, or that that he could make me a full-time pastor, and I wouldn't do it anymore. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, being a full-time pastor would be better. She asked me, well, what would you do? You know, what would you do different? I had to stop and think, you know, what would I do different? And I told her, well, I could put more time into preparing. I could do more here. I could actually be here for the body instead of, you know, I said, yeah, if somebody calls and they're in the ER, I can get there, but I can't be here on a daily, hourly basis for people, you know, and there'd be so much more that I could do. So, I mean, I'm happy where things are, but I'm not doing that 13 hours I told you about. I can't do that. I just can't do that. We're in chapter 9. Let's see. I'm going to go over chapter 8, which was what, the second, third, and fourth plagues? We started off with the second plague of frogs. Remember the frogs all over the place? They were everywhere. We learned something interesting, that the Egyptian god was, what was her name, Heka. She had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. Which that was, you know, she spoke of fertility and productivity to them, and that wasn't the interesting thing. I thought what was interesting was their story of creation, how her husband, what was his name, Canaan, he formed men by taking the dust of the earth and forming them on a potter's wheel, and then she blew breath into them, and that's how life began. Just how close that is to the truth, or was to the truth and to the Bible's version. It just brought me back to that, thinking about how, and I'm not saying everybody's got something like this by any means, but how they say all cultures have a flood story in their history, a worldwide flood. It's just wild that these pagan Egyptians had a very similar creation story to the truth. Oh, yeah, my review is going to take a couple minutes longer tonight because I wanted to tell you a little story, give you a little background information on superstitions. You guys know that most of the time they come from pagan religions. Most all of them do. You can trace their roots back to paganism. So I found an example. If you were to go back several hundred years into like medieval Europe, they had in many places in medieval Europe, like, you know, Germany, Holland, all the European countries, they had pagan beliefs. You know, and here's a good example. Say two friends, Hans and Franz, are walking in the woods. And Hans goes, hey, Franz, I bought me a new house. I got me a new house. He's like, well, that's good. And I got a very good deal on it. So that's great. So they're very happy. And so then all of a sudden they stop realizing the mistake they're making, and they run over to the nearest tree, and they start rapping on the tree, start knocking on the tree. And it's because they had this pagan belief that the gods of the forest lived in the trees and would listen to people and would get angry and jealous if they had any happiness, if there was any joy. So they'd run to the trees, knocking on the trees to make the gods leave. And guess what we got from that? Knocking on wood. Yeah. And so people say, yeah, it's been a good week. Knock on wood. Right. Now, don't let anything bad come of this. But it stems from paganism at that time, you know. Well, you know, and the people of Egypt were also superstitious. You know, they had many different gods. Somewhere around 100, 112, something like that, a whole bunch of them, covering all these different jurisdictions and all kinds of stuff. I haven't researched it. I just wish, that's the kind of thing, I wish I had time to find out what animals didn't have a god associated with it. It'd probably be quicker and easier than finding which ones did. But getting back to my review, we noticed that, remember, Pharaoh's magicians never reversed a plague, did they? They just added to it. They wouldn't just say, well, no, you're not going to do that. I'll just change it back. No, they didn't because they couldn't, but they just added to the problems all the time. In verse 8, we saw that Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron to speak to God, remember, and ask him to remove the frogs, and he'd let the people go to sacrifice, remember? But he didn't. But then I asked you guys, you know, how many times have you made a promise to God if he would just get you out of this mess, and then after it was over, you forgot all about that promise, or a couple days later, you had slid, and, you know, a week later, it's totally history kind of thing. It's kind of like a guy who's, you know, he's hiking through our woods up here, and he falls off a cliff, and as he's falling, he's screaming, you know, God, please save me. I'll go to church for the rest of my life. And then a shirt catches on a root sticking out of the side and says, oh, never mind, I got this, Lord, it's okay, you know. Not, you know, not giving God the credit that that's where that root came from. That's where it saved him.
A while ago, where a guy was swimming to shore and he was dying, he couldn't make it, and he was promising God all this stuff. And as he kept getting closer to the shore, he was promising getting less and less and less. Finally, he's walking out, forget it, God, I got it.
Yeah, I got it now. That's all right. Yeah. Let's see. Then, oh yeah, without the usual warning, God tells Moses to turn the dust into lice. These are all horrible, but that one, I would think, strikes us a bit more because we're surrounded by dust and dirt. And if we could even imagine all the dust around here being turned into lice. And it gets into everything, you know. It's just disgusting, nasty. And that's when they, you know, the magicians referred to Elohim. They referred to God as Elohim, but not as the supreme God, just as a god in the ordinary sense of the word, just like their gods, a little g god. So they're making reference to these other gods, these other supernatural powers above and beyond theirs, but they weren't referencing Jehovah, the God of Israel. Then we got to the fourth plague, flies. Remember these, they believed, were these tiny little flies that when they lay their larvae on, they would just destroy plants and pick and sting and eat at people and cattle and whatever they were on. And then in verses 22 and 23, we found out that God separated his people finally, the Israelites. They weren't subject to any more of these plagues that came up. And that's a good reminder for us today. You know how Jesus said the sun and the rain will fall on the just and the unjust alike? So we're going to go through trials, aren't we? We've all been there. We all know. We all are right now, probably different ones at different times. You know, we suffer just like non-believers because we live in a world that's ruled by the enemy, by Satan. But look at Noah in the ancient world, and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. When the judgment comes from the Lord, he takes care of, he removes his people, the good, while he's taking care and punishing the wicked. And we need to remember that too. We keep our sights on God. We're held in the palm of his hand. That, you know, just like he protected Israel from these plagues. And then, Pharaoh wanted to compromise, right, and have them worship in the land, just not too far. You know, he kept making these compromises. And Moses very diplomatically pointed out that, no, if you remember, our sacrifices would just be deplorable to your people. They'll be disgusted. They'll want to stone us and all because they're going to sacrifice animals and there's blood and all that stuff. And I've thought about that. When they talk, remember when we were in Genesis and they're splitting the animals and walking between them? If you visualize all that, it's kind of pretty disgusting stuff sometimes, you know. But that's what God wanted. Blood had to be spilled.
I think about when Solomon dedicated the temple and there were thousands.
Yeah. And all the blood and the mess. And they start off in these pretty white robes and they got to be just soaked with blood long before they're done. But he gave us, you know, Moses, he wouldn't have anything to do with compromise, would he? No, we're not settling for that. This is what we want to do. This is what we're going to do. And that's a great example for us of how we need to walk in faith. Not seeing how close we can get to the world, you know, and still be called Christians, but how far we can get from the world's mentality and draw close to God. Too many people want to see, you know, they're like, well, can I do this and still be a Christian? Well, that's not the right attitude. You know, I always say, well, you know, everybody's different. If you're feeling that it's not right for you. Maybe all right for me, but if you're wondering, it's not right for you then. Simple answer. So that gets us up to chapter 9. We cover three more, the fifth, sixth, and seventh plagues. We got what? Dead livestock, boils, and hail. So let's look at verse 1. Where am I at? Wrong. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. First thing I want us to take note of is, why did God want Pharaoh to let the people go? It wasn't so they could have a vacation, was it? So they could serve him. You know, that should be our calling, is to serve God. Each of us have a way we can serve. Some, and they're all different because we all have different gifts. But if you're a believer, if you, you know, a follower of Jesus Christ, then we should be. If he's Lord, think of what Lord means. All we should care about is making him happy, right? If he's Lord, that should be our goal, is to make him happy, is to serve him. And if you refuse, then my hand will be upon all the livestock. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were in chapter 8, because we had worship last week. A couple of weeks ago when we were in chapter 8, the magicians at one point said, oh, this is the finger of God, remember? Well, now they're looking at the hand of God. And it's comparable that, yeah, the plagues are going to be worse. They're getting worse. You know, the previous ones, they were, you know, like I said before with the lice and all, they were irritating. They were troublesome. They were a pain, but I guess you could get through it. You know, you could deal with it. They dug new freshwater springs, wells, right, to get water to deal with the blood. You know, they could deal with the lice and all that. But now it's going to get different. Now all the livestock died. That addresses their wealth, huge wealth. It addresses their even their being able to agriculture, doing what they do, because they need oxen and all to pull the plows and that kind of stuff. You know, it's just this one really hits them hard. And of course, ultimately down the road, we'll see their lives when their firstborn are taken from them. But not Israel's cattle or livestock, huh? Again, while we were here 2 weeks ago, beginning with the flies, God is separating his people from these Egyptian plagues. You know, it's interesting that you bring that up, because it says here, look at verse 6. And all the livestock of Egypt died, right? Remember that. Remember that when we get here a little bit further down. I don't remember where, but it's further down. We'll remember that all the livestock of Egypt died there. And then we'll address what you just said a little bit more, because it's interesting that you brought that up, yeah. We don't know what this pestilence is. We have no idea. But it says all the cattle, and the Hebrew is mikna, and meaning something bought, i.e. property, but it only refers to livestock. It doesn't refer to, you know, buying a table or whatever. It only refers to livestock that died the next day. All of them were Egyptian. Nothing from the Israelis died. And you know, God gave them a day to think it over. And you go back, I don't know. I can't be judgmental, I guess. I just like when the Israelites, they saw the parting of the Red Sea, and they get on the other side, and they just give up and turn back. And same thing with this guy. This guy's the epitome of, I'll go with stubborn, to be nice. He's seen God's hand doing all these things, and still he doesn't. He gave him a day, and he still wouldn't let people go. So their cattle dies. And then he sends somebody to check on Israel. He's not going to take, you know, he sends somebody to go see. And he finds out that, yeah, their cattle didn't die. All of our died. All of our livestock died. Theirs didn't. And he doesn't get it yet. You know, he just doesn't get it. Keep in mind that, you know, they had gods for bulls. They had gods for cows. They had all these gods for these different animals. So God isn't just striking our animals dead, is he? They're wiping out, they're attacking their religious beliefs too. Because it's showing, like the Nile had a god, right? He's showing all these, you know, we're going to see, what is it, the ninth one is darkness, the sun, Ra, the big one. He's showing them that their religious belief, their system is worthless, that it means nothing, that they are nothing there. He's just making this direct assault upon their pagan belief system. Verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handful of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The Egyptians had three types of furnaces. One would be for like melting metal. One would be for preparing lime. And then one would be for like the baking of the bricks. And somebody thought it would be the metal one, but most I could find, it seems like it makes more sense that it was probably a kiln that they used for baking bricks. That it was this furnace that he told them to take the ashes out of. And mainly because this kiln, if this is what they're used for baking bricks, which was all over, Goshen especially, would be an emblem for Israel's persecution. You know, they were making the bricks to build the walls and all, everything they were building. So now God has taken this emblem of suffering for the Israelites and making it an emblem of suffering for the Egyptians, by taking these ashes out of here and the dust scatters all over and it causes boils on the skin. And now, and we're told here what? Like I said before, the magicians never reversed what God was doing through Moses and Aaron. You know, they just added to it, but now they're not even copying it, are they? Now they could not even stand before Moses because of the boils. They were that messed up that they couldn't do anything.
They didn't want to make it worse.
Yeah, I guess. Yeah, there you go. That's one thing they didn't want to make worse, huh? And with this, you know, with this plague, God, think about this, God shut down their entire worship system. Because you had to be clean. You know, they wore fine linen. You couldn't have any kind of sore blister on your body to go into the temple. Guess what? Everybody had boils and blisters. The temples were closed. He shut down their whole religious system. Because there's nobody could go inside. Everybody had sores and blisters and boils on them. So all the temples were closed. He just shut down their whole system. And here, let's see, where is this? Yeah, in verse 12, I misspoke, about 3 weeks ago, back in chapter 7. I said, here's where God hardens or fortifies Pharaoh's hard heart. Back in 7:13, it said, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. That was still Pharaoh hardening his own heart. It talked of God. God talked about he would harden his heart. But today here in verse 12 we see, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So this is where first time that he hardens his heart. Up till now it's been Pharaoh hardening his heart. And I misspoke on that, whatever it's been, 3 weeks ago, back in chapter 7. You know, there's a huge lesson for us here, isn't there? Not what I just messed up on, but this, what's going on with Pharaoh. You know, on a teaching on denying or ignoring the Lord's call, his prompting, you know. If you've got this, you know, this feeling like you need to do something, that you should be doing something, whatever it is, and it doesn't go away, it keeps coming and keeps coming, you keep ignoring it, keep, you know, pushing it off, no. At some point, God's going to harden your heart to that, and it's going to be gone. And whatever the consequences are, you suffer the consequences. And that's what's happening here is you know, God's going to confirm that decision in our heart, just like he confirmed here, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We have to be careful of that. And it's really not directed so much at us. But if you've got loved ones that just refuse to accept the Lord, that's really what we're looking at. That's who we're really talking about, you know, is if they're just continue to deny, at some point God may just confirm that in their heart and they'll be lost. I think this helps us understand what the New Testament refers to as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. You know, and it seems like one of the most frequently asked questions of most pastors and most ministries is, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You know, just what does that really mean? What is that? You know, Pastor Skip, I found a quote from him. He says, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit seems to be tied into what people do with Christ, since the job of the Holy Spirit is to point people to their need for a Savior. And when people repeatedly reject Christ over and over and over again, God will confirm their choice over and over and over again until they come to a place where all is lost. You know, just like with Pharaoh, at some point, our hearts are going to be hardened. God's going to say enough. Right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
This is point number 6
here, right? Yeah. Yeah.
That's a lot of chances.
A lot of chances. And I feel, I have no basis to say this, but I feel like if you hardened your heart and then God doesn't remove you, you're allowed to live, something can still happen down the road to change you, you know. That may not be true, but I just feel, I've always believed that until you die, it's not too late. But if you die,
I think it says, well, there's still breath.
Right. If you die and you're still not receiving Christ, then it's too late. Because I've had people say, oh, they'll still have a chance, won't they? I'm like, no. Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, no. The Bible says once you take your last breath here, it's too late if you didn't already. It's over. Right. Right. Right.
Look at how many gifts we get and how much blessing we get when we choose to follow.
Yeah. And just, there's no coincidence. Just driving down here, whoever was on it, I guess it was 6 o'clock because it was about 6:20 when I was driving down here. He was speaking of so many times he's been, what do they call them, deathbed conversions. And he says it's just terrible because as soon as they accept Jesus, they're just so sorry for all the stuff that they did and their whole wasted lives and all. And that's what it's been, a total wasted life.
And if you think of this religious system, there's so many that we even have today where this guy was supposed to be a god. Do you think he didn't know that he couldn't be god stuff? That it was not satisfying his religion?
I know. How could he honestly believe he was God?
And I remember going to a conference once where there were two women speaking and one of them, I just did whatever I wanted, paying whatever. And this other girl says, I was a church girl. I went to church, and I was always trying to reach for God. I never could quite attain him. You know, he knew that...
That he wasn't a god.
Yeah, and all these other guys were... These other things were idols, and, you know, he had the magicians that could do the hokey-pokey sometimes, but, you know...
Yeah. Just think, just even your clothes, anything heavy for sure, but just...
Touching.
Yeah.
Well, didn't Job sit there and scrape his? Because
right. Yeah. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. three verses there, 14, 15, and 16, they speak of the sovereignty of God. You know, the Lord, in 14, the Lord tells Pharaoh that there's none like him. All these other, quote, gods that you've got, there's none like me. They are not gods. And in 15, he says, and he could have just wiped them all out at the very beginning. Where is it? Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But, verse 16, he chose to use Pharaoh's stubbornness to declare his glory, you know, to make known his name, to demonstrate his power. And not just to Pharaoh and not just to the Egyptians, but to all people through all time, just as we're reading about it today. You know, this was to teach all of us, to show everybody that God is sovereign. And of course, I say of course, but you know, while God is sovereign, that doesn't relieve us from our responsibilities. There's people that like to say, well, if God is sovereign, then what does it matter what I do? You know, he's in control. I can do whatever, you know. Well, that's, no, we're still responsible for our actions, for our choices, for our decisions. Verse 17. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? What Jesus said in Matthew 24 describing the tribulation period? Nothing like has never happened until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Again, God's given them warning of this coming storm, isn't he? That there's going to be hail. And they could bring them, their servants and their livestock to safety, which for one thing says it's out, like I said a couple times, it's in the field, it's not everywhere. It's in the fields that they bring their livestock and all into their homes, you know, bring them into the city, if you would, then they'll be safe. And their servants, huh? And some heeded. So some are getting the message. Some of Pharaoh's people are getting the message, right? But it's probably some of these that left with the Israelites. It wasn't just the Israelites that went on the Exodus. There were a small, pocket, if you would, of Egyptians that just didn't want to be there anymore. And it's, you know, they're probably the ones that end up being called the mixed multitude later on that caused all the trouble and judgment to come upon them in the middle of the Exodus out in the wilderness. We'll read about that down the road sometime maybe. Then the Lord said to Moses, here we go, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod. It's been a while since we've seen him using his rod again. Stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, lightning. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So, of course, part of the miracle is just that they weren't touched everywhere else but where they were at. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. We'll see, right? First, Pharaoh acknowledges his sin this time, right? He says this time. What about all the other choices he's made? What is this, Kathy? This is number 7 now? What about all the other choices and all the other lies and times he said something and then taken it back? But this time he sins. That's first. Second, notice how he brings my people and I are wicked. Now he brings his people in to this guilt trip that for his decisions, now he's saying, my people are wicked, me and my people, when they had no say in this. And thirdly, kind of similar to Simon the sorcerer we saw in Acts, he's asking for an escape, isn't he, from the consequences of his sin. There's no repentance there, is there? He's just saying, please don't let these consequences happen. Stop this. This is enough. Has nothing to do with a change of heart. Has nothing to do with that at all. He just wants this to stop. So there's no turning away from his sin, which is a sign of true confession, of true conversion. He just wants to change his direction. Or he doesn't want to change his direction. He just wants to save face. He just... stop it, please. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. You know, Moses says, it'll stop, but you know, I'm not buying your line, dude. It's just a line. I don't believe you. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spilt were not struck, for they are late crops. I don't know about you, but wheat's harvested in late summer. And these two lines may seem pretty inconsequential, not very important, but these are extremely important in giving us a timeline for when all this is happening. Because the barley and the flax, they're at this point, they're blossoming, if you would, like in January, February of our calendar. The Nile, remember the flooding of the Nile back at the first plague? Excuse me. That happens around July, August, kind of late summerish. So already, about 7 months have passed for these first seven plagues. It's not like a couple of weeks or a month or, you know, 7 days or nothing like that. This has taken some time. And as we talk about it, it seems like it's about a month for each plague. The last plague, when does it occur? The death of the firstborn. Passover, right? Which is, say, about April. So we're looking at about a 9-month period from knowing when these things happen. We see that this covers between 9 months and a year, probably about 8 to 10 months or so. That all these plagues, all 10 plagues occurred. So it's not just a couple of weeks, if that's what you were thinking. Huh?
A bad year for
the market. Right? And of course, it's going to get worse because we haven't even got to the locusts yet. And that's, like you say, Kathy, that's going to take a lot of their food. Now, did I just read over it and miss it? Did they talk about the livestock again or no?
Yeah, they did. They had to bring them back out of the field, but they should have already been dead.
Right. What verse was that where they brought?
22. 19? Well, it says to go and get them back out of the field. So they hailed them.
Yeah, way back in 6. Yeah. Right. Okay, yeah, 19, it brings it up again. I'm sorry. That's why I want to stop and ask, because I'm like, I thought we would have hit it by now. And it's interesting that you brought it up, because I looked and looked, and I was looking at the meanings of the words and stuff. The King James uses cattle, where the New King James uses livestock. But even when I dug into it, it's not clear. My only thought on this, guys, this is one of these for Bereans. My thought on this is quite possibly... maybe they took the Israelites' cattle after theirs were destroyed.
Well, like you said, that much time had passed and they had just somehow acquired more.
Yeah, you know, because more time had passed, yeah. So I don't know, but when you look at the, like you say, the amount of time that passed, they could have even bought some from another country, or who knows. But it did say back, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, yeah. Ryan ties those together somehow. I'm not sure I'm tracking, but the footnote for verse 9:5 there talks about the Egyptians who feared the Lord took advantage of the delay. Remember when he said tomorrow to bring in their livestock? And it says, see verse 20. That's the one we just looked at over here where that was the hail.
Right. But the first one is they just died from a pestilence.
They're trying to tell us that's where he shielded some of them from that.
Well, I don't, the word doesn't say that. The word just says they all died. Yeah, we're used to thinking that this is going pretty quick. And it's, yeah, and it's not. It's like 9 months. It's more like 9 months. And, you know, they could have taken some of the Israelites or borrowed them and studied them or whatever and had, you know, whatever.
I'm sure if they were the masters of the Israelites, they just went and took their...
Yeah.
I'm surprised
we're not told about it.
Well, didn't it say somewhere when Joseph was there, when he brought his family in there, that they got the land of Goshen? And
right.
He said, tell them that you are
shepherds
because they despise that.
Right.
Was it just a profession?
Right. Right. So yeah, they wouldn't be out there. They wouldn't, and it said even at that point when we're back in Genesis that they hardly went to that land at all, which struck me as kind of strange at the time because it's supposed to be fertile. It was great, but they didn't care about that. That's not what they were doing. They weren't raising cattle and sheep and stuff, so they didn't care about that. They were agrarian. They were growing crops and stuff. But I'm sorry, do you remember what specifically what you asked earlier? Because it had to do with the cattle, and I don't think we just answered it.
I think the time passed, and they, if they're the masters of the...
Right.
I could see a contingent of soldiers, Egyptian soldiers going in and acquiring...
Everything they wanted. Right, and then raising them and breeding them and multiplying them.
Yeah, because it's been at least, if you'd say about a plague among those, it's been, I don't know, it's not.
And think about, just to give you something to think about here, generally it's 9 months, right? What does 9 months talk to you of? The birth of a child. What did God call Israel? Israel, my firstborn. They're going through 9 months, and these, if I may be so bold, these birth pains are getting harder and worse as they get closer to the end. They just keep getting more intense, don't they? Just like childbirth. They're just getting worse, harder and harder and harder. Coincidence? You know, I don't think so. Verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. God had told him a long time ago it wasn't going to happen. Oh, yeah, I came across a story that speaks to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It's the story about this wealthy Chinese businessman. He was in our country, and he once saw this demonstration of a microscope, and he just loved it. He fell in love with it, how you could look at leaves and grass and everything underneath it and see all the details and all. And he was wealthy, so he decided to buy one and take it back to China. And he loved looking at things in it. And one day he decided to look at his food that he loved, his food. He put it in there to look at it. And then the microscopic world, he could see these things moving around and crawling all over his food. And he just got freaked out, grossed out, and he destroyed his microscope. He just got rid of it. And it kind of speaks to the same level that, get rid of the revelation instead of changing the food. He wanted to keep what he wanted, get rid of the microscope. Same thing here. They're denying God's revelations, and they just want to keep on, Pharaoh wants to just keep on keeping on, and he's just denying all these, I don't know how more obvious signs of God's power and his presence, his that he's real, that God is real. He's just slapping him in the face over and over again, and he's just denying it. Get rid of the revelation. And a lot of people do the same thing. God speaks to their heart, and we all know people. God is speaking to their heart, pulling on them, tugging on them, and they just keep denying it. They keep denying it. They'd rather, ignore do away with the revelation, with the eye opening, and keep what they the sin, you know, keep with the lifestyle that they just love, that they want.
Well, that's what Jesus said to the rich man when he was learning, and he wanted to send Lazarus to his brothers. He said that they won't believe the dead man if they don't believe the law and whatever else.
And, oh, yeah, I'll just, whatever, close with, some people have said, let's see, back there where it said the Lord, and I don't even remember where it was, but the Lord is using Pharaoh to demonstrate his power and all that. Some people said, well, that's not fair, is it, to God, that he's using him to show his power kind of thing? And we're the clay. The clay doesn't tell the potter, doesn't question the potter. He can. God is God. He can do what he wants. Right. Right. And to get his people out of there and to reveal himself to the people of Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart was going that way, leaning, hardening that way, and so he just allowed him to continue that way. God's been patient. He was patient with all of us, hasn't he? Wasn't he? Isn't he still? Isn't he still? Oh, there was something else, but I don't remember what it was. Oh, I remember the end of it, but I can't remember. Let's see. Some people would complain that that people weren't given a choice. That people weren't given a choice, that they weren't hearing. Oh, I know what it was. They asked why, if God did these kind of, we'll just say miraculous things, signs and wonders back then, how come he doesn't do that now? If he just sent an angel across the side across the sky with a banner behind him saying Jesus saves, that would do more than all of us, you know what I mean? And the only answer would be, you know, God did these then. Now he's chosen to use us. But he will do this again. We know Revelation. All of us know Revelation. There will be an angel going across the sky proclaiming the gospel to where everybody will hear and everybody will know. But even then, there will be people that will harden their hearts. They're not going to accept it. No matter what, even seeing all the miracles we can't even imagine, they're still not going to accept it. They're still not going to turn away from their life and all. I'm just thankful that that's hard for me to even imagine. I've got a long ways to go, but I've come a long ways. Thank God. Thank God. Haven't we all? Let's pray. Prayerfully, we'll all be here next week. We'll 2 weeks. Yeah, next week I'll be gone. Next week we're going to do praise, prayer, and worship. 2 weeks we'll come back to chapter 10. Cover locusts and darkness. Maybe we'll get into chapter 11. Ooh, probably 10 and 11. 11's real short. It's the death of the firstborn. There's only about 10 verses. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we do so very much thank you. Thank you, thank you, Lord, for loving us. For loving us enough to send your Son to the cross with our sin, that we get to spend eternity in your presence, that we are called children of God, that we are just bathed in your love. Help us, Lord, to live a life that glorifies you, to open our mouths and speak to others, to give the gospel, to talk to others, Lord, to pull them out of the fire, to be a useful tool in your arsenal, Lord. You chose us. We can't understand why. We don't have to understand. We're just called to be faithful, available, and willing. We love you, Lord. You know the prayer request from a couple of weeks ago, some marriages that need lifting up, some jobs that need lifted up, health concerns. I also lift up Justin and Jennifer's home that needs to be sold, Father. And we know everything will happen in your time, but we're just called to pray, Lord. So we pray for that also. We just love you, Lord. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.